So this morning, what I wanted to talk about is something that we all have to struggle with. Nobody's immune from it. And it's the worry of this world, having to, and there's many worries, of course, but there may be a physical problem that we have trouble getting around, or just sickness in general. You know, we may be sick one weekend and can't make it to church, or whatever it may be. But I wanted to talk about some specific worries and show why God is in control in these things. And it will give us a comfort, a peace. And many of these things we already know, but it's good to look at these and go into God's Word and really break it down and look at it. And a lot of these I have typed out, so if I look down and read some things, it's going to be a little bit different than what Russ does. He can just kind of look out at you and speak. I'm not like that. Not yet, anyway. So what I have here is, why do we worry? Why do we have anxiety? All of our concerns in this physical realm weigh on our mind and distract us. And of course, when we talk about distracting us, it's distracting us from God, because we know that there's no other thing that's more important. It should all be about God. It shouldn't be about us. There's two different realms. There's the physical realm, and there's a spiritual realm, and that's what we're going to get into. So ultimately, we understand it's the flesh and Satan that wants to undermine everything that God has done. And like I just mentioned, there's two planes of existence that are of the world, which is of the flesh. The first one's of the flesh, and then there's one that's of God itself, and that's the spirit. Every person that has walked or will walk the earth falls within one of these two categories. And if you'd like, you can follow along. I'm going to read from Matthew 6:24. I'll be jumping around a little bit, but I'll give you some time to turn to it. So Matthew 6:24 says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" So what I wanted to say about that is to think on the things that are difficult in your life right now. Like we talked about, it may be you may have trouble getting around, or there may be even somebody else that you're praying for. You know, maybe they're going through difficulty. What are the things that cause us to fear? What are the things that cause us anxiety? And there's times when these things can draw us nearer to God, and that's really what they're designed to do. I mean, we think that these are such bad things, and yeah, they are when we're going through them, but God has put these trials and these anxieties and worries in our life to have us look to Him. So we're going to look at how there's two different ways of looking at that between a non-believer and a believer. And we know that if we allow these things to control us as a Christian, they will cripple us. So we're going to see how we can focus our attention to God and seek Him to where that doesn't take place. So just a little bit further down, actually I think it's the next verse, Matthew 6:27. "Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto a stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all of these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And by the way, while I'm going through this, we can treat this just like a Bible study that Russ is doing. I'm not going to have all the answers like he does. And he gets his answers from God and reading the Word, of course, but I'm not near as well versed as him. But anything that somebody does have, if you have a comment to make, feel free to make it. I won't be upset if you interrupt me. So looking at what we just read, God's words are eternal and can be applied to any timeline. It's amazing how true the gospel rings no matter the generation. So, you know, back in the Lord's day, today, the future, I mean, it all works within that time frame because we know that God's eternal and his word's eternal. That alone should be proof enough for someone that's a non-believer to see that God is sovereign, that he's omnipotent, and he's in control of all things. So when these words in Matthew were spoken, imagine how many of those people must have scoffed at the idea of, the Lord saying, have no worry for food and raiment. And, of course, clothing, yeah, they may have had plenty of clothing, you know, no big deal. But if you think about food in that time, and my understanding is this would be the Middle East, which, you know, there is some desert there, so there may not be as many fertile areas to plant. But looking at today, regarding that, looking at today, they don't have, or they didn't have back then, factories mass-producing clothes, fields as far as the eye can see that, we have industrial methods now where we can produce tons and tons of food. Sometimes we don't even need farmers. So for most in that day and age, clothing and food are an afterthought. I mean, it's just something, probably not many people know that the grocery stores only have 3 days worth of food. You know, it has to be continually delivered. And there's plenty of it, but there could be a day when there could be a big drought or something all over the country and we may not have as much food. And people will understand now, or understand then. And you have today some that would laugh at the thought of us praying over our food. You know, they don't understand that. Why are we praying? But it is a good testimony to sit in front of those people and pray because they get to thinking. It does make them think. And of course, God has to move in their hearts to change their heart, but to get somebody like that to think is a really good thing. So we should stay diligent. You know, we shouldn't be embarrassed to, he talks about coming before the throne boldly. Well, you should be bold in public. So let's see where I'm at here. So those people consider prayer to be worthless, and they think that what we do is fake. I mean, they just don't understand who God is or what God is, and he has to move in their heart for them to understand that. But we should give that testimony. So getting back to this, we know that some of the disciples back in that age, which was Peter and Andrew specifically, were even asked to give up their profession, which was fishermen, to, you know, cast down your nets and follow me. And of course, that's a representation of we're supposed to put away the flesh and follow Christ as well. So giving up your profession with no expectation of reward is a hard thing. And of course, we know that we have that reward, and our reward's laid up in heaven. And especially for those, for Peter and Andrew, or I guess I should, let me step back a little bit. Not Peter and Andrew specifically, but say if someone in general had to give up their profession, when you've become accustomed to making that money, providing for your family, that's a very difficult thing to do, not knowing where their next meal is coming from or your next meal. So likewise, a Christian must give up worldly pursuits and turn away from friends or family who are unequally yoked. So our first birth was one of the flesh, but a born-again Christian's second birth is one of the Spirit. And only God can do that. And it's only possible by faith in God, repentance, and acceptance of Jesus Christ as our Savior. So if you look at the landscape we have now, there's many, like just a plethora of sources of entertainment. I mean, it's getting more and more every day. We got Netflix and, we got phones and iPads, and there's a lot more things that can grab our attention. Yet as Christians, we're responsible to put God first in everything that we do. And we're told in Romans 12:2, and you don't have to turn there, to be not conformed to the world. And then in 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, and this is paraphrasing just a little bit on verse 10, we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people. And then in verse 10, it goes along to say, and this by God's mercy. And Russell's talked about this before, how we are expected to be active participants in our salvation. We can't just sit back and, God's going to do everything for me. I can just, there's no worries now. I can just coast along. So God has called us to a higher calling, and we should be striving to live for Him and with all of our hearts. Can we say that we are? And that kind of goes along with the theme that we're talking about today with worry and anxiety, but to take it a step further, just looking and examining your own life and just seeing we're always supposed to put God first. He says to love God with all of your heart. And it goes on to say with all of your mind, with all of your body. So be encouraged that God is working in each and every one of His children through your pain, trial, or affliction, or I'm sorry, though your pain, trial, or affliction may weigh on you, we are graciously and mercifully blessed that we may have an audience with God through Christ to ask for help. So that's kind of starting to get into, we got the question, how do we overcome this? Well, now we're getting to where, we're looking to God and seeing how to do it. And there is peace and comfort to be found when we are close to God. Spurgeon talks about the differences between holiness and vanity. I believe this came from a book I was looking at. Russell always talks about The Pilgrim's Progress, which is, of course, one of our favorite books. And Spurgeon actually says that The Pilgrim's Progress is his number one book, of course, after the Bible. The Bible's always going to be first. He says he's read it at least 100 times, which is pretty remarkable. So he says in this book where he kind of breaks down what he saw in The Pilgrim's Progress, he kind of goes through each chapter and places verses, kind of where they correlate with what, is it John Bunyan? I think that's his name. What he's saying here in the dream that he had. And so this is what he says. The happiest state of a Christian is the holiest state. As there is most heat nearest to the sun, so there is most happiness nearest to Christ. No Christian enjoys comfort when his eyes are fixed on vanity. I do not blame ungodly men for rushing to their pleasures. Let them have their fill. That is all they have to enjoy, but Christians must seek their delights in a higher sphere than the insipid frivolities of the world. Vain pursuits are dangerous to renewed souls. And kind of going along with that, or actually this kind of goes away from it a little bit. So just kind of getting into what he said there, of course, I mean, what he said is plenty. I don't need to really add to it. But basically, the people that want to live for this world, they have their reward now. And we know that this life is very short. We get to enjoy our reward in heaven, which is eternal. And they're still going to have to deal with eternity, but they're going to deal with it somewhere else, somewhere much worse. If you want to, you can turn to Matthew 11:28. In Matthew 11:28 says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This was real interesting. I've never really looked up the word yoke. And Brother Wiseman and Dad, y'all and sister, y'all may know what it is. Because, you know, y'all kind of, back then, I guess you had to put a lot of work into the field. So there wasn't a whole lot of automation like there is now. So when I looked this up, of course, I've heard it many times, but never bothered to look it up. It's a harness placed around the neck of two oxen to make it easier for them to pull a plow. And here's how it was used prior to modern farming techniques. So there's two that are chosen. There's the one that's chosen for his experience. Of course, he's going to be an older one because, experience begets basically the length of time you've been on earth. You know, you learn more as you're here. So the younger one is chosen for his energy and enthusiasm. You want a younger one that can really, has a lot of muscle, can pull. And the elder one, the one chosen for experience, is to keep the younger one on the narrow path and keep him in check. And so this is a vivid example of a mentor and a disciple, and ultimately our relationship with Christ. So all men have two choices: the yoke of the world with its pleasures but no contentment, or the yoke of Christ, who offers us a yoke that is easy and a burden that is light, meaning that though we will see difficulties and trials, we will receive equal amounts of grace and comfort through them. And the people of this world that want to partake of this world, they don't have that. And I've often thought about that, how hard it must be for them to go through difficulties and tragedies, and I'm sure we've all thought of that before. There's no hope. There's nothing you can turn to. It's just, and I imagine that's why some of them commit suicide. They just feel like there's no outlet at all. So earlier in Matthew chapter 6:19, if you want to turn there, "Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" How much easier would this life be if we would believe with our whole hearts, if we could really take hold of the message that, yes, we are within these bodies that, these fleshly bodies that want us to, you know, go towards sin and that we're tempted by. If we could separate that and put over here, okay, here's the fleshly body, here's the soul. You know, the spirit over here is what we want to focus on. That's what we're looking to seek God for. You know, we want to turn away from these things and turn towards these things because they are warring against each other, we know. And we do have victory. It's not to say, of course, that, you know, like Russ talks about, sometimes there's some pastors that want to say that we're still beholden to this sin, that we can't get away from it. And we know that's not true, because through the power of God, through us, we know we have victory over that sin. So definitely go to God if you're having trouble with that. That's what the message is there. So we must look past this flesh to what we truly are, and that's a soul that is attuned to God by His grace and mercy. We should continually view our existence in those two parts, one part being flesh, which fades away, and the soul that's eternal. the messages that Russell has been sharing with us have been on this very division. There are only two options to receive, well, we've kind of already talked about this, but to receive that immediate reward by clinging to the things of this world, or we can take hold of the free gift of salvation and live for God through Christ to receive our reward at the end of our earthly journey unto everlasting life. So getting back into, just to kind of sidestep here into Pilgrim's Progress, I wanted to read, let me see what this one is for. Oh yeah, this is regarding Vanity Fair. So any of you that have read the book, I'm sure you're well aware of what this is about, but I'll read this one little excerpt and then we'll kind of go into it. And by the way, John Bunyan, if you don't know, this is a dream that he had that he penned to paper, basically. You know, God gave him this message, and what Spurgeon said is it's a powerful allegorical journey through what it's like to be a Christian from start to finish. Well, of course, you're coming out of the world first. You don't start a Christian, but maybe just before you're saved to the end of your journey. That's what the book is about. But it's so powerful to be able to read it because it's a little bit easier to understand it, I guess, in a way. And so this is what it says here. Then I saw in my dream that when they were got out of the wilderness, they presently saw a town before them, and the name of that town is Vanity. And at the town there is a fair kept called Vanity Fair. It is kept all the year long. It beareth the name of Vanity Fair because the town where it is kept is lighter than Vanity, and also because all that is there sold or that cometh thither is vanity. As it is the saying of the wise, all that cometh is vanity. So backing up just a little bit where it talks about the town being lighter than vanity, Spurgeon placed Psalm 62:9 right alongside that line. And here's what that says. Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. And I had to kind of look this up because it's a little bit, some of the word is still hidden from us. We don't understand everything, of course. So it's good for us to be able to look at other commentary and see what other pastors have gleaned from these things. And here's what I come up with through this person. God is telling us to rely on no man, especially ourselves, that we are to turn to him in all things, especially when we are being tempted by sin. And Satan knows, I think Papa and Dad have kind of always said this, sometimes there's a person that knows how to get your goat. Well, Satan knows how to do that. Satan knows what your weaknesses are, and he will find them. So if we're not diligent and keep our eye fixed on Christ, then that's when we fall into that sin even further, and it's harder to come out of. When worldly pursuits and troubles are weighed or balanced against the Scripture and wisdom of God, it is all vanity. Viewing our existence in terms of eternity makes this much more obvious. And he brings up James 4:14 here. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. So this fleshly body will return to the earth one day. However, our soul over here, it's eternal. Whether bound for destruction or on the straight and narrow path to heaven, where there will be no more sorrow or trouble. So we're getting back to, you got two choices. You want to do this, you want to do this. And God, the only way that you come to this is through Christ and believing that God sent Christ to die for your sins, believing on Jesus, and that he was raised again. We know that that's the only way. That's the it brings up in Pilgrim's Progress that you have to go through the narrow, the straight way, the wicket gate, and anybody else that comes through a different way is a liar and a thief. So there may be some out there And I hate to talk bad about anybody, but Joel Osteen is a perfect example. He's leading people down the wrong path and deceiving them. And John MacArthur actually said that is the most dangerous thing that can possibly happen to somebody, to think that they're saved and not be saved. So in Ecclesiastes, and you don't have to turn there, it's a quick verse, 11:8, it says, "But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity." And this is something that Spurgeon attached to here at the end of that Vanity Fair excerpt, where it's saying, "As it is the saying of the wise, all that cometh is vanity." And I didn't really go and look at this to see, you know, kind of what somebody else thought. It brought something else to remembrance for me. And I think about this often, how as you get older and get that experience, the way you think about things changes. You know, you do become more wise. I do believe that's true. So imagine if you were able to view your life from the end, like you were rewinding a VCR tape and you were just watching it year by year. You were able to see all the fears and all the anxieties, all the things from the end of them to the beginning. So you saw how you did come through it through God. You know, God helped you to make it through that. At the beginning, of course, you were scared to death. You didn't know what you were going to do. So by faith in God, we are able to overcome all these things. And in those trials, we are built up to defend against the vanities of the world. So if you imagine it like a castle or a stronghold, you know, the word strongholds in the Bible quite a bit, each successive trial that you go through and you seek God for, He's going to build you up. You know, He's going to stack those bricks or stones, whatever you want to call them, and you're going to have that whole armor of God. That's what you're looking for. Though our present situation feels unbearable at times, we see that worrying is in vain. And I've got a, everybody goes through it. I've got a flight I've got to take in about 3 weeks, and you know, I'm sure I'm going to have anxiety as it gets closer, because the last time I was at altitude, I had trouble breathing. So this would be the first time. Of course, the cabin's pressurized, so I would expect that it probably won't matter, but still, you get worried about things. That isn't to say it's an easy thing to disregard worry. We all do it. It's a natural thing to do. So our jobs, our aches and pains that distract us throughout the day, all the other things that come with growing older in this life. But the goal is to look to God in all these things, to put away the worry by putting on the whole armor of God, as it talks about in Ephesians 6:10. Give me 1 second here. I want to make sure I actually want to read this, because I think I just added this in case I needed it, in case I didn't do 30 minutes. I wasn't real sure if I was going to or not. Well, I'll just go ahead and read it, because it is good. This is also from Pilgrim's Progress. This is at the very beginning of the book when Christian sets out on his journey. "So I saw in my dream that the man began to run." And, well, let me take a step back. So what it talks about just before this is that in his dream he perceived a man standing there that had a burden on his back. So this is before he was saved. "So I saw in my dream that the man began to run. Now he had not run far from his own door, but his wife and children, perceiving it, began to cry after him." Well, it says to re-earn, but it's to return. "But the man put his fingers in his ears and ran on crying, 'Life, life, eternal life.' So he looked not behind him, but fled towards the middle of the plain." And I have on here, actually I didn't even put what book this was from, but it says, it's verse 26, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters yea, and his life also, he cannot be my disciple. And you get to thinking, you know, what in the world is he talking about here? Hate my father and my mother. You know, didn't you also tell me to honor my father and my mother, honor my parents? God is telling us that all others, even ourselves, should be secondary for his glory. Of course, we love our families and should never hate them. I mean, we're even called to love our neighbor, love our enemies. How could we hate anybody? However, God should always come first in our lives. We live in a time where the pride of life and temptations are everywhere we look. We are called to be separate from them. He has called us to put worldly temptations away and look to him. And I was going to go into to Romans 8. It's really interesting. I was telling Mom, as I went through this, there was a point where, since Russell's been reading to us through Romans a lot, that this kind of just popped in my head, and I was looking up the verses, and you know, lo and behold, it was Romans 8 that popped up, the verse I was thinking of. But really, all I was going to do was just read through Romans 8, you know, the whole chapter. So if you want to read that again, I'm just going to go ahead and move on, since we're kind of short on time. So what a privilege we have to be able to go to God with our troubles. We were talking about that earlier. The people of this world don't have that. They have to rely on themselves somehow. And we know, I mean, if we rely on ourselves, we're in trouble. We're not wise like God is, although some of us think we are. Some in this world think so. We talked about how those who are about this world don't have access to the comfort or presence of God, or comforting presence of God. How chaotic it must be for them that don't believe to think that the things that happen in their lives happen by chance. Philippians 4:6-7 says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ," or through Christ Jesus. So I watched I've been watching a lot of John MacArthur, and I think that was partly because Mom uses my YouTube account, and so whenever I go on there, I saw John MacArthur, and I said, oh, I'll just listen to that, that'll help. So I've been listening to a lot of this, and I came across this. There was a question and an answer session that he and R.C. Sproul had before, you know, R.C. Sproul passed away. And the title of the YouTube is, "When Tragedy Strikes, Is God in Control?" And so this woman, well, the name of the person that was interviewing her is Pat Robertson, I believe, and he used to run that 700 Club, I don't know if y'all remember that, that came on TV. So he said, R.C. Sproul was saying this, he said that in this interview, the man was asking, or was interviewing the lady that had two children between the ages of 1 and 3, or they were 1 and 3. And in separate incidents, both children were tragically killed at that age. She was weeping and sobbing, of course, and said, "How could God let this happen?" So Pat Robertson was trying his best to comfort her, and he told her, "You can't blame God for this. It's the devil. You know, it's the world that caused this. It's the devil's fault. Anything but God." And as R.C. Sproul was watching this on TV, he said, Pat, please don't take God out of this, because you have taken away any hope of her ever finding redeeming purpose in this." So biblically, what he's saying is, biblically, it is God who giveth, and it is God who taketh away. We've seen that in the Bible. Her only hope in the midst of her pain and suffering is that it wasn't an accident, but that the supreme wisdom and transcendentally holy God is behind this, and you can't possibly know today why. Who else would you like to have in charge of this world? And John MacArthur responded in kind with this. They were kind of just doing a back and forth. They were kind of sitting on some chairs. They were doing a back and forth on stage. And he said, "If God had nothing to do with it, then nothing happens or nothing that happens in this world would make sense. If he did have something to do with it, if he had everything to do with it, if it fit within his plan, then everything in his control and everything is in his control, and everything has meaning and points back to him and his glory. So Christian people see things like that in retrospect, and they can give you a litany of things that they can see that God did in response to a tragedy that they had. So it's same with this woman. We were talking about, if you back up the VCR, you can see from the end to the beginning. If you were this woman and you saw the end of it and you knew what God did, because sometimes we can, we've talked about before how there's things we don't understand that we will never understand on this earth until we get to heaven. But there are some things here that we do understand. God gives us understanding why we went through it. So it's better to know that God is in control. Every issue becomes redeemable in that situation. So hopefully this gives us a better understanding in times of great trouble. And to kind of wrap things up, going back to our first question, why do we worry? What's the answer to this? And we've seen many answers, but kind of what's the overall theme? We see in the verses that we talked about today that God has gifted us a worry-free life if we would take it. And I know that sounds very strange. We are going to still have worries, but those worries can be relieved if we go to Him. So if we would take hold of it and be active participants, we can live a worry-free life. Go to God in all things. He is our help, comfort, and even joy in times of trouble. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for these that have joined us today and ask that you would bless them with your words. Lord, there is no power in my voice. There is no power in the words that I speak aside from the power that you give them. If there be one that not know you here that you are working with, we ask that you would help them to see the truth of it, to plead unto you to save their souls, that they might be redeemed, Lord, through Christ Jesus. Ask that you would change their heart, mold it to what you would have it to be. And Lord, even for us that are Christians, that have faith in you, that have come to the cross, we ask that you would also mold us and use us how you would have. Lord, this fleshly body does not matter. It's only our soul that matters. So whatever it is in our lives that you would have us to do, whatever your will might be, ask that you would help us to accept it, whatever it might be, and help us to seek you through any trials and hardships and anxieties, worries that we have, Lord. We ask prayer for Russell and Teresa and Lydia and Anna, that you would watch over them and give them a good meeting and bring them back safely home. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.